I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, for the message tonight. I want to remind all the church staff that as soon as we're finished here tonight, to meet in the great room, and we'll have our staff Christmas party, Christmas fellowship. Let's just tell you what it is. We're passing out your bonus checks, all right? So I won't have to ask you twice to be there. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading in the 18th verse and read down to verse 21, beginning in the 18th verse. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to speak to you tonight on the name of Jesus. I've preached several sermons in the last several months on different names of God that we find in the Old Testament. And so as I was thinking this week and praying about what to preach on tonight, I thought, well, I'll just continue that theme and speak to you on the name of Jesus. So let's pray together and keep your Bible open to this passage and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the music we've heard this evening. And Lord, what a blessing it is to our hearts to hear songs that lift up the name of Christ and exalt the Lord. And Father, we pray that our hearts now have been prepared to receive the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon it as it is preached tonight. There are several things that I want to say tonight, but Father, I need you to guide and direct and help me so that I can do justice to the theme of my message tonight. Lord, the name of Jesus has meant more to more people than any other name in the world. And so I pray that you will help us tonight to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may our hearts be blessed as we think about the meaning behind this name. So Lord, bless us together. Fill me with the Spirit of God and help me as I preach. And give ears to hear to every person. And we'll thank you for what's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I have mentioned to you before, when I've preached on the different names of God, names in the Bible are important. They're not just randomly selected. They were not chosen like names are chosen today. When a young couple today has a child, they normally choose a name that has to do with preference. It is a name that is that is something they like, or it is something that they think has a good ring to it, or whatever the case may be. In our society today, we choose a name because we like that name. Now, granted, there are some folks that have children and they name them after someone in the family. They will, for example, give them a name that is reminds them of a grandfather or of a father, or the name will have some heritage connected to it. But most of the time in our society today, we choose names simply based on preference. Now, the Hebrew people meant far more by the choice of names for their children far more than what we do today. All you have to do is read the Old Testament and you will see that is true. It's also clear that in most cases, God was leading in the name, especially of the Bible characters, God was leading in the name of a child, as the name gave credence and support to the story or to the message, the lesson that God was trying to get us to see. Now, sometimes in the Bible, the parents got it wrong. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But sometimes in the Bible, the parents got the names wrong. For example, Adam and Eve. When their two boys came into the family, they named them Cain and Abel. Now, you'll remember that Eve got a promise from God after they sinned that a seed would come. And so when her firstborn came into the world, she naturally assumed that her son was that seed. So she named him Cain, which means acquired or begotten. And she thought that he was going to be the seed. Well, we know that didn't work out very well, did it? For he turned against his own brother and killed him. And of course, their hearts were broken. Sometimes the names were tragic names. For example, Hosea. I don't know why we pronounce it Hosea. I guess because we are so close to the Spanish world. But the name is Hosea. And so when Hosea was a prophet, one of the minor prophets, and here's a man with a wounded spirit. He's got a broken heart because of the sin and rebellion and wickedness of the people. And so he named his children with the idea of Israel's sin and the tragedy that was connected to their sin and the fact that God's judgment was soon going to fall upon his people. He had a son that he named it Jezreel. And Jezreel means judgment threatened. He had another son, his second son. He named Lo Ruham Ami. And I'll get it right here. Got my tongue in front of my teeth and can't see what I'm saying. Lo Ruha Ma, which means mercy not obtained. That's not exactly a name. You know, your kid's going to go through life with a complex if you give him a name like that. You can't even pronounce it, much less expect him to have a happy life when his name means mercy not obtained. And then he had a third son. You'd think he'd give this one a break, but he didn't. He named him Lo Ami, which means not my people. Not my people. As if to say that God was saying that the Jews were not his people by the way that they were living in rebellion against him. And so names are important. That's the point I'm wanting you to see. Now, when Mary's child was born, Joseph named him Jesus. And the reason that he did was because the angel of the Lord told him to do so. Now, I think that's real important. It never really hit me until I was preparing the message. But if you look at verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." You see, the babe was already registered in heaven. It was already determined. God knew who he was, and God knew what he came to do. And so his name was already registered in heaven. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Heaven gave command for the child to be given the name of Jesus, for this was the will of God. It was a name that expressed heaven's confidence in the child now born. You see, earth's salvation will come as earth shares heaven's faith in the Lord Jesus. And the giving of the name at the first was expressive of this confidence of God in the newborn child. Now let's look at the giving of this particular name, Jesus. Everyone knows this wonderful name. But let's try to come to some understanding of some things about the name that was given by heaven to the Lord Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. I have only two things to show you tonight. There are several sub things under the two main points that I have, but I want you to notice with me, first of all, the name given. The name given. Let's think about the name that was given to Christ. Think about it. His name shall be called Jesus. The first thing I want to call to your attention under this idea of the name given is this. I want you to think about the humanness of this name. The humanness of this name. Jesus was a very common name in Israel in Bible times throughout the entire Old Testament, but especially as Israel continued on in their history. And by the time you get to the time when Christ was born, this was a very common name. Doubtless, there were many little baby boys living in Judea who were given the name Jesus at their birth. The name Jesus is Greek. It is Greek, but it is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. Jesus is Greek. The name is the equivalent of the name Joshua in Hebrew. And it's interesting that throughout all of Israel's history, that name just became more and more and more popular as time went on. All throughout Israel's history, and probably every family, if it were possible to go back and get the records and check the family trees of all the Jews that lived from Abraham on, you would probably find Joshua's in practically every family. It was a very common name. So as Jesus was a little boy and running around the hills of Nazareth, he had one of the most common names of the day. It was as common as John or as Bill or as Larry or as Tom. It was just a common name. Many young boys had that name. So I want you to see that God took hold of a perfectly familiar name, not one that separated him from everybody else. It was a common name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, second thing I want you to notice about the name given. I want to ask this question and hopefully answer it. Why was this name so familiar and popular to the Jews? Why was it such a popular name? The name Jesus or Joshua. The name Joshua was primarily a name associated with two preeminently dominating characters in the Bible. Two people primarily are the ones that you think of when you think of the name Joshua. The first one that received it was a fella who was the leader of the nation, who brought them out of the wilderness and into the land of promise. The second man, and I hope you're familiar with this one, was a priest. And I'll tell you more about him in just a moment. Well, let's go back to the first one. Let's go back to the first Joshua, and let me refresh your memory about him. The first one was Joshua, the successor of Moses. We all know his story. He was born in Egypt, although he was a Hebrew. But he was born in Egypt. He was with Moses as Moses' second in command when they came out of the land of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea into the wilderness. He then spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness before he was chosen of God to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. He came into that land with a raised sword, and conflict followed him at every hand. There was conflict every step of the way. Now, his name originally was Hoshea. H-O-S-H-E-A. Hoshea. Which means salvation or deliverance. And Moses changed his name to Joshua. He put the J-E at the first part of it. Instead of just Shua, he now became Jeshua. And that name, when Moses changed it, became this. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Now, the second man that I mentioned, whose name was Joshua, was also a very popular man in Israel, only Joshua, the leader, was popular at the beginning of their history, And this next Joshua was popular at the end of their history. The second was a priest during the days of Haggai and Zechariah. Right before the nation just crumbled from within and basically became overrun by the Greeks and then by the Romans. So the second man was a priest during the time of the temple of Zerubbabel, the second temple, the one that they came back and built under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Thus, the name was not just a common name, but it was associated with greatness. It was a name that was associated with greatness and with God's blessings upon whoever bears it. So you had one Joshua who was a great leader. You have another Joshua who was a great priest and who stood in the temple and offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the people of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that name mean? Well, folks, let me take you back again for a brief biblical look at the first Joshua that we mentioned. Do you remember in Numbers 13 when Moses sent the spies over into the land and they went from the north to the south, the east to the west, and then they came back over to the people of Israel in the wilderness, and when they came back, they said, we can take this land. Yes, there are some big people over there, and some of the others, most of the others, 10 of the 12 that went, said, no, we can't. There's people over there 10 feet tall. We can't go over there. Why, those people will squash us like grapes. We can't do it. But then there was one man whose name was Joshua, our character, and Joshua stepped up with his friend Caleb, and Joshua said, no, we can take this land, and we should take this land. God said that this land belongs to us, and it doesn't matter who's down there. It doesn't make any difference what tribes are there or what people are there or how big they are. Our God is able to do what He said He's going to do. He can deliver that land into our hands. And that's when Moses stepped up and said to him, I'll no longer call you Hoshea, which means deliverance, which means salvation. I'll no longer call you just salvation. I'm going to change your name to Jehovah is salvation. He had a good name before, salvation. But now he's got an even better name. The Lord is salvation. And why was he given that name? Because Joshua believed the Lord was able to provide. He said it must be the Lord who provides or there will be nothing for us. The second man, the other, was a high priest during Israel's last days. He served in the temple, offering sacrifices before God on behalf of the people. This Joshua, as priest, came very near in the fulfillment of some of the name's significance as he bore the iniquity of the people. I want you to imagine him standing there, the people bringing in their sacrifices, and he stands there with knife in hand and slits the throat and sheds the blood of those innocent lambs being offered for the people. I want you to notice his robes are covered in blood. He is a sight as he stands before God, before the people. And so the filthy garments signify that he's doing his job of shedding the blood to make an atonement for the sins. But try as hard as he did, this Joshua failed. He eventually died. He eventually went off the scene. And the people soon went back into their idolatry, and soon the nation was crushed. Now, folks, that's the significance of Joshua, the name Joshua. And I want you now just to think with me. Come forward a couple of hundred years after our last Joshua. The people have been longing for a Redeemer. They know that God promised one all the way back in the beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned. They read about it in their Bible. They've been looking, and many a mom and dad has named his son Joshua in hopes that he would be the one that would bring the salvation to the nation from God. And now the long centuries have passed, and on a cold winter's night, a little child is born in Bethlehem. That name means the house of bread. And the world could care less. But wait a minute, heaven sure cared, didn't it? Yes, indeed, heaven cared. The stars were shining. The angels were singing. The wise men were preparing their journey to come and see this thing that had come to pass. And who is he? Well, the angel shows up and tells Joseph, listen, when your child is born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. I want you to notice, folks, that God took hold of a common name. God took hold of a name that thousands of little boys running around in Israel had and called his son by that name. God took hold of a great historical leader from the past and gave it to his newly born son. God took hold of the name of a great priest that stood between God and the people and named his son after that priest. But what is the most important thing about this name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Heaven said, call him his father's name. Amen. Call him his father's name. And so indicate the truth about his nature and who he is. Call him by the supreme passion of his father's heart. Salvation. Name him Jesus. Call him after the supreme passion of his father's heart. Call him by the name that will define what he is all about. Jehovah God, presenting and providing salvation for sinners. What a name, the name of Jesus. Now, folks, with that understanding, I think you can read the Gospel of John and see it in a little different light. I think now when you read the Gospel of John, you can better understand when he said, I and my Father are one. I think now you can read the Gospel of John and you can understand a little bit better when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, even until now, and I work. Call him salvation. But understand that this salvation has a source. And that source is none other than Jehovah God, who promised us a long time before he ever got on the scene that he was coming to deliver us from our sins. What a name, folks. What a name, the name of Jesus. I understand a little better now when he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What a great thought that is. It's no wonder the angels filled the sky on the night that he was born. It's no wonder that there was singing and praising to God rolling across the Judean hills. For God had come to provide salvation for all men. And that, dear friends, that is the name given. The name Jesus. But now, secondly, I want us to look at the reason for this name. And the reason is found in the second part of my text. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Oh yeah, why? Well, for he shall save his people from their sins. I am told that the Greek words read this way. Look at your Bible. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins. It is he, this Jesus, this one. Why the emphasis upon the person of Jesus who will do the saving? Well, let's go back for a minute and let's think about it. Go back for a minute. Let's go back to our first Joshua. Let's go back to our first Joshua and see the reason for the emphasis. The emphasis is upon the person. It is he who shall save his people from their sins. And in order to see the reason for the emphasis, let's go back now to this first Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. When our Joshua was born, Glenn Matthews said, what did you name him? I said, we named him Joshua Scott. And he said, oh, that's appropriate. I said, oh, yeah, why? He said, Joshua, the son of Nun. That was my friend talking to me. And you hurt my feelings when you laugh right there. Joshua, the son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim, is one of the most remarkable men in all the Bible. And yet, now stay with me, and yet, in retrospect, Joshua failed in his mission. Joshua failed in his mission. Do you not remember the writer of Hebrews saying, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day." You say, "What are you saying, Pastor?" I'm saying that Joshua, as great a man as he was, had the hand of God upon him, no doubt about it, and he did lead them into the land. They conquered Jericho. They were defeated at Ai, but then after they dealt with the sin, they went back and they defeated Ai. And then they went from the south to the north and they conquered the land. But they did not drive out the enemies like God said to. They never did drive out the Canaanites. You say, but they were in the land and Joshua led them and fought great battles and won great victories. Yes, he did. But he failed because the people never found rest under his command. And Joshua himself said that the Lord was surely someday going to give them that rest. Joshua admitted, although he did great things, he admitted that he did not give them and provide them that rest. Oh, they were in the land, but they had to constantly look over their shoulders. So Joshua, our first one, as great a guy as he was, he failed. Secondly, come several hundred years ahead to the second Joshua, the second one, the priest from the Second Temple era. Granted, there's not a whole lot said about him in the Bible, but there he stands as a representative of Judaism, a representative of religion, urging the people under Zerubbabel to build while praying for the nation and the people to receive God's blessings once again. And there he stands in the temple and he's got blood all over his robes representing the bloody, defiled people that were standing before him as sinners in need of a Savior. But he could not take away their sin. The filthy garments remained upon him and remained upon the nation. And Israel failed to fulfill the great function for which she had been created as a nation, that of speaking the message of God. And Joshua, the priest, died, and soon after he died, the people just went right back into their idolatry. So when you get down to it, both Joshuas failed. Both of them, they failed. But when this baby was born, the one here in Matthew 1:21, when this Joshua was born, God declared not just his mission, but his method. God declared not just his mission, but his method. He was going to save his people from their sins. And Joshua failed because of the people's sins. He could not deal with their sins. The first one failed because he did not deliver them from rest. And I want you to notice that when this Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that the angel did not say to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall lead his people in." He did not say, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall bear away their filthy garments." No, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This Jesus is a better than what had come before. Joshua failed because of the people's sins. He could not deal with them. The second Joshua failed because he could not carry the people's sins. Both of these men were just men. But a better than Joshua has come. The promise had been fulfilled. And this Joshua, this Jesus, can lead people into rest. He can forgive me of my sins. He can wash my heart clean with his precious blood. And whereas the first Joshua passed off the scene, and the second Joshua passed off the scene. When they did, Israel went away from God. But this Joshua, this Jesus, is Jehovah, is salvation. He is God in Christ. This one is the real thing. These were just pictures of this one that is the real thing. And when this one came, Paul said, yeah, you remember this Joshua? Paul's talking about him in Hebrews. Yeah, he was a great guy. He did a lot of good things, but he could not enter the people into rest. But this one, a better than Joshua, this one can. This one is my son. This is Jehovah is salvation. And he was then taken to the cross, you remember, where he died. But he did not stay dead, did he? All the Jews could take him and say, yeah, Joshua, we buried him right over there. They could take you to a grave if you'd have gone back during the period of the Second Temple. You could have gone back and said, the priest Joshua, oh, he died last week. Oh, really? Where's he buried? Oh, we buried him over here. Can I see his grave? Sure. They take you over and you could put a rock on his grave. But this Jesus, when he died, 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. This is the real thing right here. This is the real thing. And you say, well, can he forgive sin, Pastor? Can he do it? Can he forgive sin? Well, let me tell you something, folks. He forgave mine. Has he forgiven yours yet? I mean, can he do it? Well, I think he can do it. I think he can do it. I know he can do it because he's forgiven mine. And if he can forgive mine, I know he can forgive yours. Can he do it? Well, listen, folks, he's Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Take your Bible and turn over to Philippians chapter 2 for just a second. Philippians chapter 2. Let me read you what Paul said about this matter. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But wait a minute, it doesn't end there, does it? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friends, I'm telling you, he can do it. You say, but Pastor, can he forgive mine? Yes, he's Jesus. He came to save from sin. The question is, has he saved you from yours? What a wonderful Savior we have. The name of Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for that wonderful name, that name which is above all names, the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, God in Christ. Father, we're thankful that we can call upon the name of the Lord and we can have our sins forgiven. And Lord, whereas in the Old Testament, Moses changed the name from Hoshea to Joshua, and the implication was, the Lord is salvation. And Lord, it looked forward. It looked down the road. And as great a man as Joshua was, he was not able to give rest. Lord, thank you that through your Son, we can have rest for our souls. Lord, thank you that we have a priest that has made the one-time sacrifice, the sacrifice that was good enough for the ages. Lord, whereas the Joshua of the Old Testament, our second Joshua, the priest, had to stand in that temple and stand at that altar for hour after hour after hour, and day after day after day, as the people brought their sacrifices. But Lord, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But yet, when Jesus came, and when He went to the cross, He lifted His eyes towards heaven and said, "It is finished." Lord, how thankful we are for Jesus. Thank You for that salvation that He provides for our souls. Lord, I pray that You will accept our thanks tonight for Your wonderful gift that You gave to us when You gave us Your Son, Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, would You speak to their heart? Would You show them their need of the Lord Jesus tonight? Oh, dear Lord, do Your work in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many of you here tonight will say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm on my way to heaven." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior tonight? There's no doubt about it, preacher. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. No doubts whatsoever. I know in whom I have believed, and I know that I'm saved. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed, if you could not raise your hand with me, dear friend, I want you to know God loves you tonight. You say, "Well, how much does God love me?" He loves you so much, He sent Jesus to take away your sin. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you could not raise your hand to say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved," would you raise your hand right now, and by raising your hand indicate to me that you would like for me to pray for you, that you'll get saved one of these days before it's too late? Just lift your hand right now. "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm saved. Thank you. I see your hand." Anybody else? "Pastor, I'm not sure, but I know I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me." Anybody else before we pray? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand up in the balcony. You may put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anyone else? All right. Father, I pray now that You'll speak to the hearts of these two that need to be saved. Lord, I pray that You'll help them to realize that what You did for them when You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may they understand the love that You had, that You would send Your only begotten Son to give His life so that we could have life. Lord, bless now, I pray. Touch our hearts with what we have heard. And Lord, help us to be more appreciative of the Lord Jesus tonight. In His name we pray. Amen.